Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We've been in this chapter the past two Sundays. The first week we considered the circumstances under which Jesus was born. He was born at a time when Caesar Augustus was really the ruler of the world. And we saw how much the contrast was between Caesar and Jesus. Caesar was the king of the world. Caesar claimed to be a god. Caesar was called the savior of the world. All things that rightfully belonged to Jesus. And so you get that contrast. We saw that. And we saw what was going on in Israel at the time. And we saw the things that were going on in Mary and Joseph's life. And then the next week, we focused on the angels and the message that they brought. This singular event, the birth of God into this world, and that it demanded that angels would come and proclaim it. This week, we're turning our focus to the shepherds. And I'm going to begin by reading Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it worshipped at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The shepherds in Israel in that day were pretty much the lowest class of people that there were. They were doing a job that nobody else wanted to do. They were virtual outcasts, out on the fringe of society. They served a necessary purpose, taking care of the sheep. The sheep provided meat, wool, milk, as well as being required for certain sacrifices. You might see them out in the fields when you traveled outside of town, but they weren't really part of the community. Perhaps the closest parallel that we have here in Whatcom County would be the migrant workers who work out in the fields picking strawberries or tying up raspberries or doing other tasks that no one else really wants to do. And they live together, somewhat separated from the rest of us. So whatever the social hierarchy that we have in this community, they're pretty much on the bottom. And that is really who we're talking about when we talk about shepherds in Israel at that time. So the shepherds were spending the night outside, away from town, watching their sheep. Some of them were probably getting some sleep. Others had to stay awake to keep an eye on the sheep. And then, suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Well, the question is, why? Why did the angel go to them? Of all people, why shepherds? Now, if Jesus were born today, If you were born just down the road in Linden, and an angel came to tell somebody about it, who would you expect that to be? Maybe one of the pastors. There's quite a few of them in Linden to choose from. Perhaps a reputable business owner, a professional person, a community leader. But what if the angel didn't go to any of them, but instead appeared outside of town at a migrant camp? Because that is really the equivalent to what happened. Now, we would probably think that that doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, who are they going to tell? And even if they do, who's going to believe them when they do tell? And yet, God did send the angel to the shepherds. And this is God's way. Jesus always gravitated toward the poor, toward the lowly, toward children. The Pharisees and others who thought a lot of themselves criticized Jesus for that, for the class of people that he hung out with. But that didn't end with Jesus' earthly ministry. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 through 29. He wrote, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." James wrote, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." Because God's economy is different from man's economy. It's not that the gospel excludes the rich, but God delights to elevate the lowly. So an angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord manifested as physical light accompanying them. Now, think about this. There were two groups of people who got the message that Jesus was born. There were these shepherds, and then there were the wise men from the east. Now, the wise men were wealthy, or at least they were funded by someone who was wealthy, because they brought Jesus these expensive gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they were obviously educated, and they were either noble themselves or they had some kind of standing in their country. So socially, the wise men were on the opposite end of the spectrum from the shepherds. But they didn't have an angel visit them. They didn't get to see the glory of the Lord shining like light. They had to figure it out from the stars. Now, the noble are welcome to come and worship the King of Kings. But the lowly are sent an angelic invitation. And when they saw it, they were filled with great fear. Now, the degree of their reaction is correct. They responded with great fear. And of course they did. So would I, and so would you. It's reasonable to experience great fear when confronted with a supernatural being and a glory that is appropriate to the Lord. But the angel says, no, not great fear, great joy. When an angel appears like this, it's probably either going to be something really good or really bad. In this case, it was good news. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The good news is not just for them, it's for all the people. And here's the news that the angel brought them. "For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It's a birth announcement. The angel has been sent to announce to them this birth. But there's something unusual about the wording here. Typically, if you were announcing a birth, you would say that at such and such a time, in such and such a place, this baby was born to his parents. But that's not what the angel says. He doesn't say, "For unto Mary and Joseph is born." He says, "For unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Children are a blessing. God gives children as a gift, a heritage, a blessing. And who are they a blessing to? Well, primarily, parents. Others are blessed too, but God gives children to their parents as a blessing. Now, Jesus was certainly a blessing to Mary and Joseph, but that was secondary to the greater blessing, the far greater reason for Jesus coming into the world. He came to be a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is why Jesus was born. It wasn't just for his parents. So the angel said to the shepherds, "Unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He came for the sake of the shepherds and all of the people. And then the angel told them that this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, this sign works on a couple of levels. First of all, it was a way to distinguish this baby from any of the other babies who might have been in Bethlehem on that night. It would have been unusual, to say the least, to find a baby back behind the inn where they kept the animals, using what was essentially a feed trough as a cradle. So when the shepherds found a baby in a manger, they could be pretty sure that they had the right baby. But the nature of the sign was also significant in that it directly led to the shepherds going to find the baby. Now, down in verse 15, it says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" But imagine that the angel had said, "You will find the baby wrapped in fine linen and lying in a palace." Are the shepherds going to go looking for him there? Can you imagine a bunch of shepherds just in from the fields and smelling like sheep, showing up on the palace steps saying, "We're here to see the baby"? They wouldn't go there. And even if they did, they wouldn't have been let in. They probably wouldn't go to the inn either if they were inside, or to somebody's nice house. In fact, a stable, or wherever it was that they kept these animals for the travelers at the inn, was just about the only place that the shepherds would likely have gone to see this baby. And when they heard that the baby was with the animals, they were saying to each other, "Sure, let's go see this thing that has happened." So do you see what Jesus did? He came all the way down so that the shepherds could come and see. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul describes how Jesus condescended to man, how he came down to man. It says, "Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus was as exalted as a being could possibly be. And yet he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He set aside his glory and his privilege to become a servant and a man. And he did it because it was the only way that God and man could be reconciled. Every other religion has man trying to reach God, whatever that religion's concept of God may be. But man can't reach God, not the true God. The only way for God and man to be reconciled was for God to come down to man. God had to become a man in order to redeem man and bring man into perfect fellowship with him. And Jesus did that. And he did that all the way. He went all the way to the manger and all the way to the cross. And so there's meaning in the manger, meaning in the sign, as there so often is. The manger is more than just an indicator that they have the right address. It shows us, just as it showed the shepherds, that Jesus had come for the humble and the lowly. Jesus had come for shepherds. Unto them a child was born. And this was a sign for them that they would find him wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. A shepherd's got to love a Savior who is Christ the Lord, who is willing to put himself in a manger so that a shepherd will come and meet him. We also see here the beginning of the shepherd's response to the revelation that they had received. The angel told them that the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, had been born that very day. And the angel had in essence told them to go and see for themselves what they'd been told. You will find a baby, the angel said. Now, that implies that they are going to go look for him. There's no point in giving them this sign that identifies the Christ child if they weren't going to go to Bethlehem. So they received a revelation with an implicit command. Go and see the baby. And they said to one another, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has been revealed, which the Lord has made known to us. So that's the first part of their response. They resolved to go. They received the word of the Lord, and they understood what it required of them, so they resolved to do it. And it would not have been an easy thing for them. There were things that they needed to work out first, primarily what to do with the sheep. Because you really couldn't take an entire flock of sheep into town to go looking for a baby in the middle of the night. So they had to arrange for someone to watch the sheep. Either one of them had to stay behind, or they had to leave the sheep with some other shepherds, or perhaps they could have gotten the sheep back into the fold. But whatever they decided, they had some logistics to work out. And then the only directions that the angel gave them, at least the only ones that are recorded for us, are that the baby was in Bethlehem and in a manger. It's not like they had an address. But they were undaunted. They didn't get bogged down in dealing with the sheep, and they weren't deterred by the challenges of finding the baby. They didn't waste time. They went with haste. And they found Jesus, and it was just as the angel said it would be. And there is the second element to their response. First they resolved, and then they acted. Jesus once told a parable about a man with two sons. He told the first son to go work in the vineyard. And the son said, I will not. But later on that son changed his mind, and he went and worked anyway. The man told his other son to go and work in the vineyard too. This son said, I will. But he never went. And then Jesus asked, which son did the will of his father? And the answer was clear. The first son. Jesus said so too. You can resolve to do something, but if you don't act on it, it means nothing. The shepherds acted. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They resolved, they acted, and then they testified about what they had seen. That's the third element of their response. They told anyone who would listen. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus encountered a man possessed with a legion of demons. And Jesus cast out the demons and freed the man of his bondage. And the man was so grateful that he begged Jesus to let him come with Jesus. But Jesus said no. Instead, in Luke 8, verse 39, Jesus said, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And the man went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is God's desire, that we declare what He has done for us. The broad things that He has done for us that are explained in His Word, as well as the specific things that we have experienced in our own lives. We must tell of all that God has done. And there is no better place to start than in your own home and your own city. In verse 20, it says that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. First, they resolved, and then they acted, and then they testified, and finally, it all culminated in this. The final element of their response. They glorified God. And this is the right response. This is the commanded response. But it's also a spontaneous response for those who have an authentic, life-changing encounter with the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And Luke weaves this throughout his entire gospel. We see the same response that the shepherds had, glorifying God for all that they had heard and seen, over and over in Luke. In Luke 5, some men lowered their paralyzed friend through the roof at a home where Jesus was teaching. And he came right down in front of the Lord. And Jesus forgave the man's sins, and he healed him. And in Luke 5, verse 25, it says that the man immediately rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." In Luke chapter 13, a woman had a disabling spirit for 18 years. And in verse 13, Jesus laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. In Luke 18, a blind man sat along the road begging, and when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." People nearby tried to shush him, but he cried out all the more. Jesus stopped and he said, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And in Luke 18, verse 43, it says, "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people saw it and gave praise to God. These are just a few of the examples. There are many more throughout this gospel. Luke wants us to understand that glorifying God is what people do when God changes them. It is evidence of your salvation. Do you glorify God? Is His praise on your lips? And really, all of this is how God's redeemed respond to Him. We are resolved. We are committed. We act on that. Our lives reflect what we believe. And we testify to others about it. We encourage our brothers and sisters with the truth about God. And we implore the lost to respond to His gospel. And this, and His glory. His glory is our foremost concern. That is our reason for being. But how does this come to be? It's not that we are this way in our unredeemed state. Romans 3 tells us that none of this is true about man apart from Christ. In ourselves, we do not resolve to serve God. Romans 3 verse 11 says, no one seeks for God. And we don't act in obedience to Him. Verse 12 says that all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not one. And we don't testify about the goodness of God or give Him glory. Instead, verse 13 says, their throat is an open grave. They use tongues to deceive. And then in verse 14 it says, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. So how does one go from that to being resolved and acting in obedience and testifying and glorifying God? The answer is in the message the angel spoke to the shepherds. For unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is not a change that we make on our own. In fact, we contribute nothing to this change. We need a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And when He becomes our Savior, He necessarily becomes our Lord. And it is by His redeeming work that we are transformed from the depraved people depicted in Romans 3 into the likeness of Christ. The Son of God entered the world as a human baby. He grew into a man and He lived a perfect life. And then He died a sacrificial death to pay the penalty for our sin, so that when we call on His name, we will be saved. And He will remake us into the people that He desires us to be. And then we can sing with the multitude of heavenly hosts, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can know all of this is true. You did send Your Son, Christ, the Lord, God Himself, into this world. He became a human baby. He grew into a man. He lived the life that we are required to live, but we have failed to live. And then He died that redeeming death to pay the penalty for our sin. Father, thank You that that is the purpose that You sent Him into the world to achieve, and that He did it to completion. And it was all finished on the cross. And then He rose again, vindicating everything You sent Him to do and every claim that He ever made. Father, thank You for that. And Father, I pray that if there are any present today who have not availed themselves of that offer, that they would do so today, that they would call on the name of the Lord in faith and be reconciled to You and Your Son and Your Spirit. Father, thank You again that You sent Your Son into this world. We celebrate that today and we give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.